Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. When words lose their meaning, people lose their freedom. That is a quote from Confucius, and it is not often that a Christian sermon would begin with a quote from a Chinese philosopher, and yet there you are. Mostly because just slapping the word Christian on something is no guarantee that it is definitely truthful. Certainly the Lord is at work in a great many different places, and here in teaching us the law, he is at work even through the Chinese. Because you see, the problem is that anyone can slap a word like Christian on anything, on any person, on any object, on any activity, and fill that word with whatever meaning they want. And when that happens, when we are not clear about what the word, like Christian, means, we end up losing its importance and its value. Once Satan gets hold of a word and fills it with his meaning, which is what he most desires to do in the world, to fill all words with his meaning, then he has not only that word, but us, and has enslaved us. And then we go from those who are the ones proclaiming the truth to becoming ones who are constantly asking what the truth is. Words mean something, and when they lose their meaning, we lose our freedom. What does John, this exiled apostle, mean when he uses words like God? Now, certainly the word God appears multiple times in John's revelation. He talks about the word of God. He talks about the testimony of God. But before he just starts throwing around the word God willy-nilly, he gets down into incredible detail. He doesn't just say, I was there on the island of Patmos and now I'm writing a letter to the seven churches and that letter comes from God. He says, I'm writing to you about the one who is and was and is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He is not going to let us take the word God and fill it with whatever meaning we want, but he is going to get explicit about what that word means. And he starts by talking about the one who is and who was and who is to come, one who has a throne, one from whom all divinity flows, the Father, whose word speaks and reality comes into existence. He speaks about the seven spirits. Now, we are very used to talking about the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Holy Spirit in our creeds. We read about him in our scripture lessons. So what exactly is John talking about when he says there are seven spirits? Well, he's being explicit even about the Holy Spirit. What do we mean by that? We mean the Spirit who is first three. Three being the number for divine perfection. He is God. He does come from God. And then four, which is the number for creation. North, east, west, south. The four cardinal points. Even people who believe in a round globe still talk about the four corners of the earth. So a spirit that encompasses both three and four, and yes, I'll make you do a little bit of basic math this morning, which gives you seven, is the Spirit who is first divine, to whom we can address as God, but also who occupies all of creation. And then thirdly, this God who is Jesus Christ, who cannot be known apart from Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? Not even those two words will John leave alone and let you fill with your own meaning. John says this, Jesus is the faithful witness. When he speaks truth. He is the firstborn of the dead. Easter is not an afterthought. It's the center of our faith. From the cross to the grave, to an empty tomb, to the right hand of the Father. And this Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Nothing is left outside of his purview. There's no little corner of the planet where you can go where Jesus is simply not occupied with what's happening there. or isn't interested in what's occurring there. This, for John, is who God is and who Jesus Christ is. I was at an LWML convention in Ohio District last summer. And as missionaries are apt to do, I started engaging two of the people that were setting up the PowerPoint stuff and the projector in conversation about their faith. What do they believe? Do you know what this conference is all about? And actually they didn't, which was sad because it was a Lutheran Women's Missionary League conference. So I filled them in on who Lutherans are and what we proclaim about this God who was and who is to come and who has a throne and who has the seven spirits and who is Jesus. I didn't use all those terms, but I got into details and then I looked at them and I said, so who is Jesus Christ for you? Now the first man said, he was very wise for someone so young. Now, wise men, like Confucius of the beginning of our sermon, are a dime a dozen. They're all over the place. John would not have put up with an answer like that. But me being a missionary and needing to have my projector set up so I could do my presentation, I turned to the next IT person and said, and who is Jesus Christ for you? And he just looked at me and said, he's the incarnate Son of God who saved me from my sins. There was a Christian who got into the details, for whom an answer of simply saying, Jesus is a really nice guy, was not sufficient to define the word. But by defining Jesus precisely as John defines him, as the one who atones for sins on the cross, who is a faithful witness to who God is, who has risen from the dead, in that definition finds freedom. Freedom from his own sin and from guilt and from death. What do we mean by God? Are we very casual with the use of that word? Well, I believe in God. Do you believe in God? I love God. God is great. God's fantastic. God bless America. Do we get down into the weeds? Do we, like John, give a more specific understanding of God? Because here's the true reality for the world that we live in, which is now interfacing and running into people of all sorts of different philosophies and religious traditions. Everybody loves the word God. Muslims believe in God. Jews believe in God. My new Hindu members in my congregation in Montreal used to believe in multiple gods, as many gods as you would like. Canada's current government is promoting a return to a civil religion that is based on the indigenous faiths of the land. God is Gitche Manitou, the one who rules over all things, to whom prayers are addressed, but about which we don't know all that much. Here's the reality, Christian brothers and sisters. Theists believe in God. Christians are much more specific. When you say God, can you say to people, to friends, to neighbors, that you are speaking about the one who sits on the throne, the divine Father, the source of all, and the Son who rules over all things and saves us and all believers, and the Spirit who gives us faith and stirs us up to life? That's what we mean when we say God. Christians mean something very specific, very, I might even say, Eastery about God. We can't say the word without reference to Jesus and his Father and their Spirit. To be a Christian is to make the word God revolve around Christ. And there's no other way to do it. Now that's what John thinks about the word God. What do you suppose John thinks about the word Christian? This word that, like the word God, is really easy to throw around, really easy to slap on top of things, even on our own foreheads, but that loses its strength when we don't really understand what that word means. John echoes Paul, echoes Peter, who are all echoing Jesus and their understanding of what it means to be Christian. Christ is first and foremost, John says, the one who has freed us from our sins. You and I were enslaved. People outside the church are enslaved. That is not a word that we use all that much. partly because it can be a difficult word to use. We talk about people being sinners. We're very comfortable with that. But here, John lays it right out there and says, what do you mean by that word sin? What you mean is a slavery. That you have a master and he is not kind and he is not generous. John, in his gospel, talks about Jesus' use of the word Satan and devil and how apart from him, that is who our master is. To say Jesus is to say one who has freed us and given us freedom. And he has done it by his blood. John mentions the blood explicitly. It doesn't just happen in some magical way. It doesn't just happen because God really loves us. It doesn't just happen because Jesus is born. There is something about that cross and the shedding of blood on that cross that is the thing that gives us freedom. The cross is not a sad accident. It's not an unfortunate thing that happened at the end of an otherwise very successful ministry. It is the core of the matter. It is the heart of our knowledge of God and ourselves. And we cannot use the word Christian without talking about the blood. John goes on to say that Jesus has made us a kingdom. To be a Christian is to be under the rulership of a king. John, no doubt, was writing to people from across the Roman Empire in Turkey who had an emperor, Caesar. But now they served a new king whose name was Jesus, who was the Christ. They were bound together as subjects under a different king. That yes, while they might live under this ruler who had a seat in Rome, their true king and their true head was Jesus. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians. He said, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, member of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Over and over again, Paul mentions this same idea that we who are different nations, different tribes, different families with different governments and different rulers now become one kingdom under Jesus. Peter puts it this way. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people. How can that be? All of us are a people. We all come from somewhere. We all have a passport for somewhere. But here's Peter boldly saying, none of that matters in God's eyes. You were not one. You were not a nation. But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. To say Christian is to say new nation, new kingdom, new tribe, new family that trumps all others. And then John says to be Christian is to be a priest. Priests to his God and Father. That is something that we don't take nearly seriously enough. Now, I have a lot of members who have come from places outside of Europe and North America. Places where there are still indigenous religions. So they get the idea of priests, Hindu priests, Buddhist priests. When you ask them what a priest does, they'll tell you. A priest is one who has a special, intimate connection with the divinity, with that word God that they fill with whatever meaning they have, who is able to intercede to those gods or that God for people that don't have that intimate connection. The priests are the holy people, the special people. They're the ones who've got the hotline on the divine phone. And Paul and Peter, and most importantly, John says, those people in this world are you and me. By our baptism into Christ, we become priests. We become the ones who've got the hotline. We've got the special button. We know who God is because it's not a random word, but a very specifically defined one. And we know who God is for us. He is the one who has redeemed us in his Son by his blood. God loves us, John says. And because of that, you and I can intercede for a fallen, broken, enslaved world to that God, to pray for them, to ask God's blessing for them, to ask that the gospel might be shared for them. You and I can do that because that is what priests do. Now, I don't know, Pastor, but I'm guessing that you've done Bible studies explaining to people the importance of gathering together for worship. And it's easy to just go and say we do it because the commandments say so. Well, that's true, but as good Christians who believe in this God who has given us so much, we'd much rather have a gospel answer for getting together. And so we do find it in the Lord's Supper, this call to gather together around this place where Jesus, our King, our High Priest, continues to give us his love and his freedom. But the other reason we gather together on Sunday morning is as God's priests to pray together and intercede for the world. When we don't show up for that prayer, we're forsaking our responsibility and our gift and our privilege to lift up in prayer our friends, our neighbors, our nation, and our world to God. We become a little bit like the pastor that says, you know, frankly, I am just too busy to preach and to give the sacraments. I've got so many other things I'm doing, I don't have time for that. Not sure how long you would survive as a pastor, if that was the answer you gave to people that said, how come you're not in church on Sunday morning? You too are God's priests. That's what it means to be Christian. When we use the word Christianity, we need to talk about freedom. And the reality is that each and every one of us are constantly at risk of being enslaved again. Enslaved to our devices that we just can't seem to put down. It's almost like there's Velcro attached to them. Enslaved to that next email, that next text message, that next WhatsApp, that next critical report that just got to get done, that next meeting that you just have to be at. You just can't get rid of it. Don't think that Satan isn't using that as a tool to enslave us. Enslaved to our work. I was just reading an article online about a woman who was taking time in her evenings to write a book about being enslaved to her work and realized that she was burning out trying to do all of this stuff, including writing the book about avoiding burning out. This is what we've done to ourselves, that work isn't no longer this part of our lives. It is our life. It's everything, and it never goes away. And don't think that Satan isn't using that as a tool to enslave you. To be a Christian means to revel in your freedom, to revel in the fact that you are free. You should walk out of worship every Sunday. Walk away from every time you've spent in Scripture. Walk away from every time of prayer with that thought first and foremost in your mind, that no matter what is happening around me, no matter what Satan is using to get at me, I'm free. And no one can touch me because of what Christ has done for me at the cross. We have been made a kingdom. We all value our nationalities, but the reality is that the only passport that actually matters in this life is your baptismal certificate. And you don't even need to remember where it is because God does. He's got it in his file. We read the book of Revelation, and then we know that the same book that John has started by so beautifully defining for us what we mean by God and Christian goes on to talk about the infamous mark of the beast. And many of us have evangelical friends who are utterly panicked about having the mark of the beast on their forehead. And we never revel in the other mark that is so much more important in Revelation, the mark of the Lamb. Because the mark of the beast is the thing we have by default, but the mark of the Lamb is the gift given to us in baptism by Christ. That's the mark that sets us apart, that says, I am God's and God is mine through Jesus. By his Spirit. And we are priests, you and I. Our prayers matter. Our intercessions matter. It matters when we pray. And when we don't, we forsake that wonderful gift that we have been given to come before the throne and to speak to our Father as dear children speak to their dear dad. So, it's not often that a Christian sermon starts with a quote from an ancient Chinese philosopher. It's true. But we have to remember that Confucius also had a king, even if he didn't recognize him. And that king was Jesus. Jesus was also his king. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth, even people that don't accept it and benefit nothing from it. He is still their king. So since I started with Confucius, I want to end with a quote from another famous philosopher, Humpty Dumpty. In a discussion with an even more famous philosopher, Alice de Wunderland. Humpty Dumpty says to this other philosopher, friend of his, "When I use a word, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less." "The question is," said Alice, "whether you can make words mean so many different things." "The question is," said Humpty Dumpty, "which is to be master. That's all." The master of words, if you are a Christian, is Jesus. He is the one who explains what they mean, what God means, what Father means, what Spirit means, what it means that he is the Christ. He never let the world or even his own disciples define that word. He filled it with his true and only meaning. It is he who determines the truth, shows the way, who is the life. And to believe that, when we believe that, we know that we are his priests. We are subjects of his kingdom, atoned by his blood on the cross, loved by him forever and ever. Amen. To believe Jesus is the truth, dear friends, is to be a Christian. That's what the word means. Amen. May the grace, mercy, and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and keep you in the one true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Amen.